Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're so glad to have all of you with us today on this special Sunday. We're excited to celebrate the upcoming season of Christmas with our children and youth, and glad that you could be here. So a special welcome to all of you who are here, family and friends and guests of performers and visitors as well. We're glad you're with us. If you're visiting our church for the first time, I'd encourage you to look in the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there that will give you the opportunity to ask questions of us and us the chance to get to know you better. Please sign one and put it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. Members and visitors alike, I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign them and pass them to your neighbor, especially so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or after worship. I'd call your attention to the inside cover of the bulletin today. We have a couple of announcements of festive things continuing this season. The first is you are all invited to lunch immediately following worship. If you go up the elevator or the stairs from the commons, the lunch line will begin in the second floor hallway, and we hope you'll get to join us today for a good meal. And then our Christmas Eve schedule next week, we will have worship at the regular time in the morning and then a special Christmas Eve service at 5:30 in the evenings. We hope you can make our celebrations here a part of your family festivities as well. Are there any other announcements from the congregation before we... Yes, in the back. Thank you all. Yeah, end of April, please mark your calendars for the church retreat and look for more information coming in January, too. Are there others? It was a joy to gather together as a community of faith and to worship and to tell the story that's at the heart of our faith. So with that joy, let us worship and begin our worship sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
Please stand for the Advent Litany. We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ. Advent means coming. We're preparing ourselves for the days.
When nations shall leave their swords in plowshares and their spears in the reaping hooks, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly. For all who are weary and carry heavy burdens.
Come, Lord Jesus.
For the poor and the hungry.
Come, Lord Jesus.
For victims of violence and injustice.
Come, Lord Jesus.
For those who are persecuted because of your name. For those who have no voice to sing your praise.
Come, Lord Jesus.
For the sake of the creation you love.
Come, Lord Jesus.
And let us pray. God of grace, always faithful to your promises, the earth rejoices in hope of our Savior's coming and looks forward with longing to his return at the end of all things. Prepare our hearts to receive him when he comes, for he is Lord forever. Amen.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." but she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Let us pray together. Merciful God, we confess that we doubt, we hold back, we look for safety, and we hide from you. Forgive us for not receiving you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. Forgive us for not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Give us faith like Mary, that we will receive the fullness of your grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went out to their towns to be registered. Joseph also went from town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver a child.
Thank you. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news for a great joy for all the people to you. To you is born the day at the city of David, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to the God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which is the Lord made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it had been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Thank you.
A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the apse. And the weaning child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be the full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Please be seated. As we prepare to hear God's word for us, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, open our hearts to your spirit as we open your word, as we discover your great love for us. In the heart of our faith, in the story of Jesus Christ and his coming to us as a small child. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the beginning of the Gospel of John. We just heard the familiar Christmas story that we all know and love, the one that we expect this time of year. John tells us that this story stretches far beyond our imagination to the beginning of all things. From the Gospel of John, chapter 1, listen for God's word to you. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I'm not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom I do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, by your Spirit, transform us, that in hearing your story, we would become ones who live it, in the hope of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I love hearing the Christmas story every year, and it's one of the highlights, I think, to get to see our children and our youth enacted and become the characters and a part of the story themselves. I'm also pleased that no sheep were harmed in the making of the production this year, although we had a close shave with one of the pigs. Part of me wants to change it up, though, because the Christmas story is so familiar that we forget how strange it actually is. God comes to earth as human. We also forget that the Gospels, all of our stories that recount this special event, don't speak with one voice, but they all contribute a different perspective, like tiles of glass that together make one picture of a mosaic. Each tile is different, and the picture is incomplete without all of them. They all have their own take on how this strange mystery unfolds. So we get most of our vision of this story from Luke. From Luke, we get the scene of Mary with the angel Gabriel. Mary hears that she will bear a son who will be the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. In Luke, we get the census that drives Mary and Joseph from the back of the church by the donkey up front to Bethlehem. They get the no vacancy sign at the inn and then the stable and the manger. We get angels appearing to shepherds and the choirs of heaven singing glory to God in the highest. Matthew adds some important details, the star and the wise men from the east and the wicked King Herod, which was typecasting, I guess, and then the departure home by another way. Mark, we've read in Advent the past couple of weeks, doesn't contribute much, really skips the Christmas story entirely. We don't see Jesus in Mark until he's about 30, so no help there. But I wonder what it would be like to tell this familiar story from the perspective of John. John, the fourth gospel. John has some things to say, we just don't always add his voice to the mix. What would it be like to listen to the story of Christmas from the perspective of heaven? Because that's what John tells. John's story is about how exactly heaven comes to earth. So John starts his story in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Familiar words. What John is saying is that Jesus is this Word, this idea or manifestation of God who makes sense of this whole mystery for us. Jesus reveals God to us. John says that in kind of a confusing way, and I'm not sure that my explanation just now was any better. But think about it this way. John is trying to create an image. It's poetry. It's not prose. Some people think that the beginning portion of the Gospel of John was a song, a hymn sung by the early church. What John says is that this story of Advent, of Christmas, the story of God coming to earth, begins with creation itself. Jesus is God's intention for us from the beginning of everything. It's just, how do you depict that? How do we portray a story and the scope of it is wider than our imagination? How can we make sense of this and tell this Christmas story in a new way? I have a couple of ideas, but all of them require us to add some money to the budget next year because we're going to have to up the production value of the Christmas pageant. Either we're going to have to create new costumes of planets and stars and comets and astral phenomenon and a big bang and light descending to Earth, or we're going to have to put together a Cosmos-style video with Neil deGrasse Tyson narrating if he doesn't find the whole thing too objectionable. Or better yet, we can turn out all the lights and be really avant-garde and have the children dress in black and white turtlenecks and collide on stage as a sign of the battle of light and darkness. I promise you, I am only half kidding. This is only adding to the complications of the Christmas story, though. Because what this production needs is a ready-made narrator, someone to explain all this to us. This is who we know as John the Baptist. This is the character who's going to let us know exactly what's coming at Christmas. In our Christmas pageant next year, maybe John takes center stage, the spotlight on. He's wearing his customary garb of camel skin and a leather belt around his waist, snacking on locusts and honey. The mystery and confusion and poetry all finds expression in the simple story told by a man named John. This is how God communicates these incomprehensible mysteries to us through the simple story. We take for granted sometimes what simple stories have to teach us. Children learn their words and how to speak and how to read from the stories we tell. And the stories we tell give us a sense of our identity, who we are. Family stories from generations past remind us exactly where we've come from. The first thing our children do at church is learn stories of the Bible. That's the beginning of faith. Stories shape our perspective on the world. Your political views are probably related to the stories that you tell about your community, about your country. And one of the political challenges we face as a country is that we have radically divergent stories about what the world is. Is America an ideal society, a city on a hill? Is it a place of opportunity always working for a better future? Or should it be recovering a past that was lost through radical change of society and the economy? Or was that a past that never really existed, obscured by stories of racial injustice? The story you tell says a lot about how you perceive the world. This week I heard about our community of Dalton, its strategic plan for the next 5 years. And maybe you've heard a little bit about this in the paper or in some community setting. One of the important things the study came out with is the fact that the story we tell about our community isn't always positive. We have leaders in our church who work for positive change and run into a kind of negativity, a resistance to change, because sometimes the story we tell about our community is mostly bad. Recovering a positive story, the story you tell about your community, makes a difference. The story we tell about our church matters. 5 years ago, we were a church recovering, rebuilding, looking for something new. Now we are secure in our home, healed of our worst wounds. It's our church's story. What's the next chapter? That's what we have to figure out together, because the story we tell about ourselves matters. The stories we tell about God, the stories we confess about Jesus, are ultimately what give us direction and narrative for all the rest. Another John Calvin, called Scripture and its stories God's lisp to us. God's baby talk, the way a parent talks to a young child. That's how God talks to us through just these stories. It's like we hear a bedtime story about God's intention for our lives, full of comfort and love and assurance, just the thing you want to hear before the parent turns out the lights. What was once hidden in the darkness has now come to light in the story of God and God's people through poets and folks like John the Evangelist and John the Baptist in the Christmas pageant we put together every year. We just need to pay attention to the stories, and God's intention for us will become clear. John has a story for us. John says that a light is coming to earth. We don't quite know what this means, except that it's the light that was mentioned a few verses before at the beginning of the gospel. The light is going to shine in the darkness. The light is going to open our eyes to the wonder of creation. The light will reveal God's own self to us. The light, that word, Jesus Christ, is the story of God told as one of us. It's still confusing, I know, and it's confusing for the people around John the Baptist. They come up to him and they say, basically, we don't get this. Are you the light that is coming? No. Well, who are you? And John says, as if anticipating their next question, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not God's light come to earth. I'm just here to get you to open your eyes. They still don't get it. What are you then? Are you Elijah? No. Are you a prophet? Exasperated, they go back to their original question, who are you? Let us have an answer for who sent you. What do you say about yourself? John says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. God is coming, he says. I'm just trying to get everyone ready. This is John's Christmas story. John points his questioners back to words from the prophet Isaiah, a story of God that they already know. For a long time, God has promised relief to his people, and now it's coming, just not in the way they expect. And the people who are meant to be the experts and the storytellers, the Pharisees and the Levites and the religious leaders who have come to John, all of a sudden they find themselves in the midst of all the drama. They thought they were the narrators. Turns out they were actors in the middle of the stage. Of course, they're not going to be convinced if this is how John puts it. You can't just tell the story, you have to live it too. If he said God is going to be incarnate in this person, Jesus, who's going to be born under some suspicious circumstances and grow up in some backwater and end up dying on a cross, and some of you Pharisees and religious leaders are going to be his main antagonists, they're not going to listen to that story. They'd think he's crazy or just another example of John's strangeness. Why do they need to listen to John? John shows that you can't just tell the story. You can't argue someone into the perspective of faith about who God is and what it means that God is coming. John just puts himself into the story that's ongoing. I'm like the one crying out in the wilderness. You know me, I'm the one Isaiah talked about. The light is coming. Soon you'll understand. So we all gather here because we know the story. Jesus comes. He lives God's own life, but as a human. He doesn't announce from the rooftops that he's the creator of heaven and earth, of one being with the Father. Things just slip out piece by piece. It's like a bedtime story that builds night after night. Divine power revealed in Jesus' compassion for the hurting or the poor or the outcast. Jesus starts to resemble the power of God found in other parts of Scripture. And when people come to ask Jesus a question, he doesn't just challenge them. He doesn't answer them blow for blow. He tells them a story. There was once a man walking down the road from Jericho. Or there was once someone who owned a vineyard. Jesus invites them to be a part of the drama of creation and redemption that finds its ultimate purpose, its ultimate meaning through him. So the life of faith then isn't just listening to this story. It's day by day, hearing it over and over again, bedtime story by bedtime story, Sunday after Sunday, Christmas pageant after Christmas pageant, year after year, so that one day we wake up, we see the light, and all of a sudden we discover that we're in the midst of God's story too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the promise of God who is coming even now, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And joy and thanksgiving for all that we have received, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Holy God, take what we bring to you today, our gifts, our time, our stories, our lives, and bless them. We return our gifts to you, trusting that you are the author of the great story that finds its ending in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in hope, expecting his coming this year, looking for the signs where his kingdom will appear. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. This season we pray for the poor and the poor in spirit, for those without food or shelter or the basic necessities in the cold, while the earth enjoys the splendor of light and family and food. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray for those who mourn in this hard time of year, for the Sanders, DeLay, and Anderson families and their recent losses. Be with them in your spirit, in the hope that you are coming to wipe every tear from our eyes. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We remember those who seek closeness with you, who hunger and thirst to be a part of your story. Be with our church and teach us how to live in light of the one who calls us to receive you as a little child. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray for those who work for mercy, who care for those in need by hosting Deo concerts and ringing the Salvation Army bell, who bring gifts for sharing is caring and take time to give good news through their gifts. We thank you for their example and for ways we can join in your story even now. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the examples of faith and hope this season, for your word, for storytellers like John, and for the simple acts of faith that lead us closer to you. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the promise of peace and for those who work for peace in our world and in our own lives, for the relationships we enjoy with family and friends, for the promise that love will cover all creation as enemies become friends and swords become plowshares. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We remember your church that waits with hope, particularly as it confronts violence and persecution. We pray for those who cannot worship in safety or those throughout the world who are victims of violence and injustice, particularly the Rohingya community. We pray for your coming to help those who need you most. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. And we pray for times when we experience conflict and division, hardship and heartbreak in our own lives, when our faith meets the constraints of time and work, energy and enthusiasm, doubt and fear. Renew us by your Spirit, that you would enter our hearts this season too. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. These and all our prayers we offer through Christ our Lord, the one who is coming, the one we expect, the one who answers our prayers in his life of love. We pray in the confidence that he hears us, that he brings the cries of our heart to the heart of your love, through the prayer he teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. We invite you to join us upstairs for a congregational lunch to continue to celebrate the God who is coming in friendship with this community. So go with the blessing of God. Find God's story in your life in Jesus Christ, who is coming even now. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.